We're doing Parashat Balak, and in a nutshell, our parasha describes how Balak ben Zippor, the Moabite king, sends word to Bilam, says, I need you to come curse these Jewish people. Initially, God tells them, don't go, they're my people, I love them, they're blessed, they're not cursed. And finally, Balak tries again, and God tells Bilam, look, if you want to go, go, but you're going to say what I say. And Bilam doesn't give that message over. He just gets up bright and early, settles his donkey, and starts heading out. And God sets up an angel to warn him on the way. And the first time the angel comes and extends its sword outside on the path, and the donkey veers off the path. Bilam doesn't see the angel, the donkey does. Veers off the path and saves Bilam's life. And Bilam hits the donkey to get it back on the path. So next time they're going through a thin road through the vineyard, and there's a fence on both sides, and the angel comes and again extends its sword, and the donkey again saves Bilam's life, smashes his leg against the wall, and Bilam again beats the donkey. And finally, this time they're going through a really thin path. There's nowhere to go, right or left. And the donkey sees the angel standing there, and she sees that the sword is extended and her master is going to get killed by it. So she settles down and doesn't move. And Bilam gets upset, and he starts beating the donkey. And God opens the donkey's mouth, and it turns to Bilam and says, what did I do that she killed me, that you beat me three times? And Bilam says, because you're messing around with me, you're fooling around with me. If I only had a sword, I'd kill you. Now, notice how God is mocking him. Here he thinks he can go and curse a whole nation, and even his own donkey he can't keep in line. So he's really making a fool out of him.
Is there a parallel between Bilam's donkey and the donkey of Abraham and the
Muffin? Yeah. So the donkey says what?
What kind of parallel can be between the donkey and Abraham and
the different donkey? So the donkey says to Bilam, the truth is you should just know that by Abraham it's called a chamor, and over here it's called an aton. Mm-hmm. So the donkey says to Bilam, you know, I've been the donkey you've been riding on from the day you started riding till today.
Aton is a female donkey. Yeah, point. Aton.
Right. Doesn't have to be female for that. So I don't know.
Somebody says, but nobody was there, so.
It continued on till this day.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. My students told me that their security cameras very often catch Arabs sleeping with their sheep and stuff.
I mean, I saw in India there.
Right. They said that. Okay. They said that the shepherd's out with the sheep. They say that my students told me it's a very common thing that they catch it on their security cameras. Okay. At any rate, the donkey says to Bilam, you know, you sleep with me every night. I always treat you so well. I've been your donkey. Have I ever done something like this to you? And Bilam is cornered. He says, no. And the donkey drops dead. And then Bilam sees the angel standing there with a sword outstretched, and he bows, and the angel says, what'd you beat the donkey for? I came out here to harm you, and she saved your life. If not for her, you'd be dead and she'd be alive. And Bilam says, I sinned. I didn't realize you were here. And if you think it's a bad idea, I'll go back home. And the angel says, no, you go. But you're going to say what I have to say. And he goes. And Balak hears that Bilam's coming. He runs out of the city to greet him. And Balak tells Bilam, you know, I called you. Why didn't you come the first time? You think I don't have enough wealth to honor you with? And Bilam says, I've come, but you think I have control over what I'm going to say? whatever God says, that's what I'm going to have to say. And that's why the angel was upset at Bilam, because Bilam never told them that God had told him he's limited to what he's going to say. God said you could go, but you're going to say what I tell you. And Bilam gets up and saddles his donkey and doesn't tell them that message. So now he wants God to look bad. He's making believe that God approved he should go. And then if God will put a blessing in his mouth, it's as though he cornered God, because God said he could go. And now, oh, look at that. You have nothing. All you're doing is blessing. So why did God approve you're going? So God's intent was, go tell them that you're not free to say whatever you want. They want you to come, you'll come, but you're going to say what I say. And Bilam doesn't say that. So he gets the message from the angel, and that's why the first thing he says when he meets Balak is he gives that message. Okay? They go to...
Where is Aram?
I don't know. Somewhere around Babylon.
Aram, no?
Yeah.
Aram is somewhere where Abraham stopped in the north.
Somewhere in Babylon. Somewhere in Iraq.
Down near the sea or up?
It seems up and up and east, right? Northeast of Israel.
They were in the same culture with stars and cursing and all the stuff from the Babel.
Don't know. So, Balak offers the sacrifices. And Bilam goes to curse, and Hashem gives him a prophecy of blessing. And he says, he lifts his staff and says, Balak the king of Moab calls me out from Aram, the mountains of the east, to curse Yaakov, to arouse God's anger against Israel. How could I curse? God's not cursing them. How could I get angry? God's not angry at them. I see their roots are the hardest rocks. I see them on the hilltops. Their matriarchs are the most blessed. They're a nation that stands alone. They don't even count among the other nations because they're standalone. Such an amazing nation. Who could count them? I wish I died like them. I wish I had the future they have waiting for them. Balak says, I called you here to curse them. You bless them. So he yells back at him and says, whatever God tells me, that's what I'm going to be careful to say. Balak says, okay, come to another place. I'll show you part of them. I don't want you to bless all of them, but curse me from there. Curse them for me from there. So okay, takes them again. They set up 7 sacrifices. And again, God appears to Bilam, and Bilam comes back and says, he lifts. Now, when Bilam comes back, Balak says something mocking to Bilam. He says, what God say now? As though, I know you're not going to have any control, right? So what do you have to say now? So he lifts his staff and says, stand, Balak, and listen. Listen to my testimony, son of Tzipor. God isn't a human who lies. God isn't like a son of man who changes his mind. You think he says something and he won't perform? You think he says something and he won't fulfill? If God chose to bless, he's going to bless and he ain't changing his mind. He's seen nothing wrong with Jacob. There's nothing that they've done that they deserve to be cursed. On the contrary, God is with them. His presence is with them. The same force, the same God, the omnipotent one who took them out of Egypt. He has the strength. He has the exaltation. The people of Yaakov and Israel, they don't need sorcerers. They don't need soothsayers. I'll tell Yaakov and Israel how much God has done on their behalf. They're a nation that wakes up in the morning like lions. They arise like a lion coming out of his den. Whatever they do, they're doing mitzvos. They wake up in the morning, they're saying Shema. They're wearing tefillin, they're putting a talis. What a nation they are. They don't go to sleep before they devour some great prey. They drink the blood of their enemies. They devour anyone who stands up against them. Our tradition is that this pasuk is describing 2 things. It's describing how when we go to sleep, we perform a bunch of mitzvos before we go to sleep. We're not only powerful when we wake up and performing mitzvos, but before we go to sleep, we also have accomplishments. And another interpretation is that it's talking about the end of time, where the people won't come to rest until they devour their enemies. Moshe won't go to rest until he takes down the greatest armies protecting Israel, Sihon and Og. Balak says to Bilam, if you ain't going to curse him, at least don't bless him. So Bilam yells back and says, but I told you that whatever God says, that's what I'm going to do. So Balak says, okay, I'll take you to another place, and maybe there God will like to curse them. So he takes them to Peor. And he wants him to see the sins that are yet to come down there. And Bilam again tells Balak, prepare me sacrifices here. And Balak does that. Now, Balak and Bilam have a history. Originally, when Balak had his great war against Sihon, and he was successful, it was Bilam who helped him out. And Bilam always told Balak, you're going to be king. So Balak really believes in Bilam. Now, Bilam sees that God wants to bless the people. So he looks out to the desert. And when he looks out to the desert, he wants to see things that are wrong with the people of Israel, something that they deserve to be cursed about. And different interpretations, what sin he was looking for. And Bilam looks at the camps, and he's looking for something impure, some promiscuity, and on the contrary, what he sees is the greatest purity. He looks at the camps and he sees a spirit of purity. He looks at the camps and he sees that people are so careful in their modesty that the tents are set up so that every tent opens up to the side of the other tent. No tent could look into the other tent. They're all set up in ways that you see they planned it so that they won't be looking into one another's yard. So he comes back and says, so says Bilam, who is a greater prophet than his own father, Beor. So says Bilam, who can only see through one eye, but oh, I see more with one my eye than everyone else. I hear the words of God. I see the vision of God. Everyone else can't look, and I do look. What good tents Yaakov has, how humble they are, how modest they are. What great temples Israel will build. They are like the streams that are firmly implanted. They are like streams that flow from a great river. They are like the perfume that God Himself plants. They are like the cedar tree that has blessed waters. They continue flowing water, and so they continue having fruit. They will have a greater king than Agog. That's King David. And His kingdom will extend and keep getting greater. The same God who took them out of Egypt, who is so powerful, will lead them to devour all their enemies and grind their bones and trample their arrows. When they lie, when they rise, they're like lions. Who dares arise the lion? Whoever blesses them is blessed. Whoever curses them is cursed. And with that, he ends his speech. Now he's finished, because he said, whoever blesses them is blessed, whoever curses them is cursed. When Balak hears this, he smacks his hands together, and he says, you know, I called you here to curse my enemies. Three times you blessed them. Get out of here. Run back to your whatever hole you came out of. I wanted to honor you, but that God you're talking about, he prevented all that honor from you. And Bilam says to Balak, you know, I told your messengers that you can give me all the money in the world, but I can't transgress what Hashem says. I can't do what I want. Whatever God says, that's what I say. Now I'm going to go back home, but first I'll give you some advice. I'm going to tell you what this nation is still going to do to your nation. And now he continues another piece of prophecy that he wasn't commissioned for. And he lifts his staff and says, so says Bilam, who's a greater prophet than his father Beor. So says the man who can see through only one eye. So says the one who hears what God has to say and knows what God's thinking. I see the vision of God. I see prophecy with my eyes open where others cannot. I look, it ain't happening now. I see to the future and it's not happening so soon. But a star will shine out from Jacob. A leader will come out of Israel. And he will trample on the leaders of Moab, and he will rule over all of humanity. He's warning them of the Mashiach. And that's why this pasuk has been a central argument between us and the nations in Nachmanides' debate, and Rashi has to defend this pasuk, the Ran defends this pasuk, Everyone discusses this pasuk because this pasuk describes a great leader who's going to rule everything. And he will conquer Edom and Seir, and Israel will continue to succeed and amass assets. And then someone will come down from Jacob and he will destroy whatever is left in the cities outside. And then he looks at Amalek and says, you were the first nation to attack, but you should know you're finished. Ultimately, you're done. He looks at Yisrael and says, you have placed your dwelling in the strongest place, because when everyone else gets destroyed, you don't have to worry. Then he lifts a staff and says, oh, who's going to live to see all that? There's going to be so many wars. Things are going to change in the world. But ultimately, everything's going to be lost and they're going to stick around. And with that, Bilaam gets up and leaves. And Balak goes his way. But Bilaam gives Balak a piece of advice. And he tells him, you want the nation to sin? Here's how you do it. You take old women. This nation has no food. They have no wine. You set them up outside tents with simple wine.
So
inside the tents,
why are they doing that?
Put young girls with better wine and put idols inside the tents and get them to bow. And that's exactly what they do. Israel is all thirsty. They go and they buy from outside the tent. And then the old woman says, if you want, I have better wine inside. The young man goes into the tent and he doesn't know what's in front of him. When his eyes get accustomed to the dark, to the dimly lit room, there's a girl lying there on a bed without her clothes, and she has a cup of wine waiting for him. And she says, I have this for you, and I'm waiting for you too. And he stands there in shock. And as he approaches, she says, wait, you see that little idol? I want you to go defecate in front of it, and then I'm yours. And in his lust, many of the men fell and went and did that idol worship, the most abhorrent thing you could think of. And then they go and they drink the wine with the girl and they slept with the girls. And the nation is starting to serve Baal Peor. And Hashem gets angry and tells Moshe, go take the leaders and judge the people. Bring witnesses and judge them. The tribe of Shimon goes to their leader, Zimri ben Salu, and they tell him, we're all going to die. Save us. Zimri takes a Midianite girl in front of Moshe and all the leaders and says, Moshe, what's wrong? You married a Midianite, why can't I? And he takes her into a tent and is intimate with her publicly. Pinchas runs up to Moshe and says, Moshe, you taught us that if someone does this, Kanoim could kill him. Moshe says, you're certified. Pinchas says, I'm allowed to be a Kanoi? I'm certified? I'm enough L'shem Shamayim? Fine. He takes a little staff and he slips into his jacket the spear, the blade that can screw into it. And he starts hobbling over to the tribe of Shimon. They're all standing with their swords outstretched, protecting the leader of their tribe, Zimri. And Pinchas is approaching. And as he's approaching, all around you hear people crying because people are starting to die by the thousands. And the tribe of Shimon asks him, Pinchas, what do you want? And Pinchas says, hey, I want a piece of action too. So they say, ah, he's one of ours. He also wants to have some fun. So they let him in. And he hobbles up to the tent where Zimri is doing his thing. And everyone knows what's going on in that tent. And he draws the blade out of his jacket and he screws it into the spear, into the handle, into the long wooden the wooden post, which he used as though it was his walking stick. And he runs up to the tent and charges and sticks the spear through the tent, nabbing the maleness and femaleness of Zimri and Cozbi. And with such force, he lifts them both out of the tent at the edge of his spear, and everyone sees what happened. Now he risked his life. All around him, the tribe of Shimon is standing with their swords outstretched, and he went and killed Zimri and Cozbi. But all around them, people are dying. Because God has made a plague. And by the time he's done killing Zimri and Cozbi, 24,000 people died. And everyone's talking about Pinchas. 24,000 people. And when he kills them, then the plague stops. And there's a silent moment. Is Pinchas right? Is Pinchas wrong? That's where next week's parasha begins. But back now that we've seen an overview of our parsha, we have to start again. And our parsha begins with Haran. Haran is given a challenge. Look at your brother Avram. He believes in monotheism. What do you say? Haran says, I don't know. I was with Avram, but now you're telling me you're going to throw me into a furnace. I don't know what to say. So Avram walks out of the furnace alive, and everyone is standing in shock, and Haran says, I guess I'm with Avram. So they throw him into the furnace, and Haran burns alive. And when Haran burns alive, he leaves behind two orphans, a son and a daughter, named Sarah and Lot. Sarai is also known as Iska. So Avram takes his orphan niece and marries her, Sarah. And he takes his orphan nephew, her brother, and he tags along. Now Lot becomes wealthy together with Avram, but when there's a fight, when the shepherds start having arguments, so Lot says, Uncle Avram, I have better places to be. I hear there's a lot of promiscuity going on down there in the fertile zone around the Jordan Valley. I'm going there. And he goes there. And then we know the continuation of the story. And we know how Lot fathers the Ammonites and Moabites. So Lot turned his back on Avram. As much as Avram stood by Lot, when he was captured, Avram risked his life to send him. Lot walks away and turns his back on Avram. And his descendants are going to do the exact same thing. The Ammonites and Moabites are meeting their cousins for the first time. And they're the nation that says, make a boycott. No one buys and no one sells to the Jews. They're the nation that boycotts us, and that's why we won't marry them. And not only do they boycott us, they say, we got to bring a sorcerer to curse them. And so they appoint a brand new king named Balak. Hitherto they didn't really have a king. They were relying on Sihon. And now they're on their own. Their great leader Sihon, who was really in charge of what was going on, he's down. So they're all scared. They appoint a king named Balak, and Balak automatically summons in Bilam and says, okay, I need you to curse the people. Who is Bilam? So let's start somewhere else. Let's start with a story we all know, and then we'll evolve to Bilam. How was Moshe chosen as the leader of the Jewish people? We know the story. He was once out in the desert with the sheep, and one sheep walked away, and he chased after that sheep until he finally caught up with it, and then he saw the sheep was drinking from a stream, and he leaned over and said, oh, you poor thing, I didn't realize you were so thirsty. You must be so tired after you went this whole journey. Lifted the sheep on its shoulder and carried it back to the rest of the flock. So here the sheep took him out of his way. He ran after the sheep, and then he's probably going to eat that sheep. His job is to watch the sheep, so he uses it. And nonetheless, right now the sheep is alive. He takes good care of that sheep. He carries it back. He has mercy over the sheep. Brings it to the rest of the flock. And God says, if he has such mercy over one sheep, I want him for my kids. Similar story happens with King David. Right? Similar story, slightly different nuances. Similar story. So God chooses the great leaders of Israel because they have mercy over an animal that they will ultimately eat. But so long as that animal is alive, they have mercy. That animal means something. That animal has a life too. Let's turn to Bilam. This is the donkey he's been sleeping with since he was a kid. This is the donkey he's been riding on since he was a kid. The donkey gives him much more than just a ride. This is the donkey he spends his nights with. And one day, the donkey veers off the road a little bit. So what does Bilam do? He picks up a stick and starts beating the donkey. Bilam, what's going on here? Where's Moshe? Where's Bilam? When God comes to Moshe and says, go take the people out of Israel, Moshe says, no, I don't want to take my brother's role. I don't want to intrude. Me, send someone else. 7 days, Hashem has to keep telling Moshe, go, go, until finally Hashem says, enough, you're going. What about Bilam? God says, don't go. They're blessed. Bilam says, I'm going to make money, don't you realize? Everyone here thinks I'm great. Maybe you don't know how great I am, God, but here on earth, they know I'm great.
Yeah, you don't have any idea how much I am.
But look at the difference between Moshe and Bilam.
But it's not this. Nobody can say that this is not true. But we have in the other nation guys who are worse or better than Bilam. And we have also in the Jewish nation guys who are not better than Moshe, but worse for sure. But not in the same way like outside. So how we can have the old picture to compare the best in Israel with something that is bad outside? It's something that is
missing. I'm sorry,
you're
right. I didn't explain well enough. You're right. Chazal tell us that when the Torah says at the end of the Torah, the last verses of the Torah, it says, Velokam navi od beYisrael kemoshe. No prophet ever stood like Moshe in Israel. So our sages say, why does it say in Israel? To tell us that outside Israel, a prophet did stand who was like Moshe. And that was Bilam. So Chazal had a tradition that Bilam's prophecy was at least on the level of Moshe. So we have a discussion. Why? Why was Bilam granted this prophecy? And Chazal tell us that on some level, God gave the nations a chance. He said, I'll take one of yours and I'll give him prophecy and let's see what he does with it. Okay, but that's the indication here. So I took it for granted that we know the Medrash, but I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry.
No. So also here in Psalm in Tehillim 106 verse 28 says, then they attached themselves to Baal Peor and eat the sacrifice of the dead.
Okay.
So Baal Peor was kind of they sacrificed to the ancestors like Chinese or something. And,
oh.
I don't know which is the connection with them.
Right. Maybe we'll get to discuss that. So Bilam is a descendant of Lavan. And there was a pact between Yaakov and Lavan that we wouldn't harm one another. And they made that pact over a pile of stones. So when Bilam is crossing those stones, that's why the donkey smashes his leg against that stone. That's why Bilam is a cripple. From that moment onward, Bilam can't walk. And later on in the story, the donkey gets killed, and Bilam is left to wobble his way into Moabite territory. Now, Bilam likes money. And Bilam thinks he could use God to make himself some money. And so Bilam hates the people of Israel with a passion. And when the morning comes to go, he saddles his own donkey. And Chazal teaches a rule, Ahava mekalkelet et hashura, sina mekalkelet et hashura. When we love something, we do things out of order. A person loves money, he gets up in the morning instead of going to daven, he runs and checks his stocks. When a person loves something, so then that gets him out of order. There's an order, there's a logical sequence in which life should function, but out of love, a person goes out of order. Out of hatred, the same thing also happens. So Bilam doesn't ask one of his lads to saddle the donkey, he does it himself. He wants to go. The whole discussion with the donkey, that's a machlokas, whether it was a physical story, or like Maimonides says, it was all a vision of prophecy, the donkey speaking and Bilam answering it. And there's a lot of hidden messages for Bilam with the donkey. The donkey could see what you couldn't see. Maybe you have to stop and ask yourself why that happened. Maybe there's something going on here that you didn't see. The three chances that Bilam is given, we are taught in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer, that every person is given three chances. Every time we are approaching a sin, there are going to be three pauses before we do it. It's like three strikes before you hit yourself out. A person, let's say, decides, I'm going to McDonald's. I'm going to do it. That's it. I want my cheeseburger. So he runs out of the house to the car and he realizes he forgot his key back in the car. House. He goes back to the house, gets his key, I'm going. He goes into the car and he sees he forgot the front door open. He goes back and shuts the door, gets into the car to start, and suddenly realizes I left my wallet at home. So we have these little stumbling blocks that God puts in our way, and after three times God says, you want it, have it, I'm not going to stand in your way. You had your warnings. The Medrash in Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer says there are three doors before a person comes to sin. And there are angels in front of each door that tell a person, you don't want to do this. You're going to defile yourself. Don't go through this door. Don't take that next step. So Bilam also has these three warnings. 1, 2, 3, and then the angel spells it out in front of him. But Bilam wants something. And the way many people function, the way we all function at certain times, Bilam says, if that's what I want, let me get a stamp. Let me get some kind of hechsher. You know what it's like? You come to the store and you say, is there a hechsher here? Seems like religious people are eating here. Store owner is wearing a kippah. Why wouldn't I buy here? I had an interesting thing. I went to Beit Vegan. I used to have an uncle and aunt that lived in Beit Vegan. So they'd invite me to their house for Friday nights when I was a bachelor here in Yeshiva. So I had nothing to do at their house before Shabbos. I'd show up in time for Mincha. And I remember seeing the shopkeeper, the makolet owner, closing his shop as I'm coming to Daven Mincha with my uncle, running into his car, turning on the ignition, and throwing off his yarmulke as he drove away from the store. And it struck me like the guy stands there and he wears a nice big yarmulke because it's a part of his job. And he knows at the end of the day it doesn't have to be on his head. No one's buying anything from him. First thing as he's getting in the car, flick, it's off his head. Okay. Taught me something. So sometimes we come into a situation where we like to tell ourselves, what could be wrong? Come on, seems good, seems kosher. There are all kinds of excuses we give ourselves. And that's what Bilam's doing here. They asked the Magen Midovna once, how do you get your allegories to be so on the mark? So he said, I'll tell you what it's similar to. A guy once went to the woods and he hears, fling. And 5 minutes later he hears another fling. And so he goes searching for it, and he sees a bunch of arrows in trees, and every arrow is on the mark. So he goes to the marksman, and he asks him, how are you such a good shot? So he says, very easy. I shoot, and after I shoot, I paint the mark around my arrow. So the Magen Midovna said, that's how I work. I know what I want to say, so then I paint the mashal, the allegory, around the message I want to get across. We sometimes try to do that with God. We come to a conclusion, and then we try to find angles where, God, I know you're with me on this one, right? Let me find an angle from here and an angle from there. Sure, I'm doing what's right. That's what Bilam does. Bilam knows what he wants. And God keeps telling him, you know, maybe it's not a good idea. I don't want it. This is not what I want you to do. There are blessed people. But Bilam has what he wants. And when he has what he wants, so then he's willing to interpret everything in a way in which it'll be supportive of what he wants. And that's very often what happens. We're not listening. We've chosen our path. So now Bilam comes to Balak. And you see from their conversation that even Balak knows that Bilam is a haughty, arrogant, money-hungry guy. And Balak asks him, what kept you? Don't you realize I have a lot of honor waiting for you? So Bilam is in a corner and he says, yeah, but I can't do what I want. We have the story of Bilam's blessings. What is this that Bilam says, I know what God wants? What is it that Bilam says, how could I be angry? God's not angry. So our sages say there's a split second every morning where there's some element of anger in heaven. And if you could catch that split second, then your curses come true. So the only one who could catch that split second was Bilam. That was his strength. So Tosfos asks, what does that mean? What can you say in a split second? So Tosfos has two answers. One answer is you could say kalem. Kalem. Kalem means annihilate them. So that's three syllables. You could get that in a split second. And the second interpretation in Tosfos is that if you only get started in that split second, then whatever you keep saying also has an impact. So coming off of that, the Magen Avraham wants to say a big chidush. There's a Magen Avraham and an Aruch HaShulchan, two opposing opinions. What do we say? We go, halachically, we say that if you want to daven shachris, you have to finish your Shmona Esrei before the fourth hour of the day. You want to daven mincha, you got to finish your mincha by sunset. You got to finish your mincha by the end of this month. But some want to say that if you only got started in the right time, even if you continued beyond the time that mincha is permissible, that's still okay. Why? They want to say you learn it from here. Look at Bilam. If Bilam would only start his curse at the effective time, so then it would work, even though he went overtime. So that's machlokas. How do we go? Machlokas Magen Avraham Aruch HaShulchan. I think the generally accepted psak is that you got to finish on time. That's not enough to start on time. We don't learn from Bilam. Remember, even Tosfos had two interpretations. It says on those days God wasn't angry. That's the haftarah of this week's parsha. That Hashem says, look at how many favors I did for you. One of the favors is lo zam Hashem. Throughout those days Hashem wasn't angry. Changed that. So that I don't know. Sounds familiar, but I don't remember it. So after the sin, what do we learn from the stories of the people of Israel's sin with the Moabite girls? So the people of Israel looked back and they said, where did it all start? It started with wine. It started with going to buy wine from the non-Jews. And from there, we ended up seeing their girls. And from there, we ended up doing what was wrong. And so they accepted upon themselves at the time a very important institution. That a Jew is not supposed to drink wine with a non-Jew. That's the whole idea of Yain Nesech and Stam Yeinam, where they accepted upon themselves, we're not going out to bars with them, because if we do, then we're going to end up with their girls and we're going to end up with their gods. And that institution started here, where the people recognized that one thing led to the other, and that's what the Talmud calls Gazru al Yeinam Mishum Bnotehem. They made a decree, no drinking their wine because you're not supposed to marry their daughters. And their daughters, because we know that also leads to idol worship. So each one is its own issue. So now you have a rabbinic prohibition of drinking their wine because it's biblically prohibited to marry their daughters. And it's biblically prohibited, you know, Yarek Val Yavar, to be a pagan. So that's the outcome of the sin with the Moabite girls. Pinchas was not looked up to. Pinchas was mocked. They used to tell Pinchas, you know, you're a descendant of converts. Who are you? And that's why in next week's parsha, God's going to come back and say, he saved the day. What are you talking about? we have a rule that a person cannot be a successful leader unless he has stuff in his history that people can say, I know your skeleton. Chazal say the reason David was successful where Shaul was not was because David also had a history. He was a descendant from Ruth the Moabite. Moabite, our parasha. His own mother had questions about how she got pregnant with him. A person cannot succeed in leadership unless he has that humility where he knows they can point and say, hey, wait a second, but what about that? Shaul came from an aristocratic, pure, pristine family, and that was his downfall. David came from a family where he had problems with his history. Pinchas had issues with his history. That's a shot in the arm to all of us, where we should be encouraged. On the contrary, the fact that the history is something which you're not so proud of, that's supposed to give us the strength to move forward. And that's one of the messages that we teach our kids every year on Pesach. We always start with our shameful past. We were all once servants, and we're all descendants from pagans. So let's call a spade a spade. And from here, it's our job to continue growing. Shabbat Shalom.